All right, thank you. Last week, we covered 12 proofs that the Bible was the Word of God. In anticipation of our fair ministry work, evangelism work this next week, probably getting maybe some objection about that or maybe some question about that, and wanting to encourage us about why we have every confidence and faith in the Bible being the Word of God. And so we gave those proofs last week. This week, a similar type of theme in preparation for our summer evangelism work, top 12 excuses for not believing the gospel. So pulling a David Letterman here or something, giving you the top 12 excuses that people don't believe, that they don't believe the gospel of Christ, they don't believe the Bible, they reject God, reasons that they give, their excuses really for rejecting faith, and therefore remaining blind to the truth is really the consequence of that. And so we'll go through these 12 reasons here rather quickly today, and maybe it'll help strengthen you when you hear these excuses in your conversations or in the culture or when you're doing evangelism with people and that conversation, to know that these excuses aren't valid. Number one, they're simply excuses. They don't address the real issue. And there's also answers to a lot of these questions or excuses people have. There's responses biblically oriented that we should have about that. So the intent of the series here, the lesson, is to encourage you in that regard, to guard you against and warn against some of the false reasons and excuses people give for not believing, for not having faith. In the song Amazing Grace, everyone familiar with that song Amazing Grace? It's one of the most popular hymns, sometimes the most popular hymn in the world, and that for some reasons. It talks about God's amazing grace saving a wretch like me. We don't use the word wretch very often. It's an archaic word, right? It's talking about a sinner, a wicked person, a wretch. And a wretch was saved from being lost and blind is what the song talks about. And so before you can be saved, you got to realize your own wretchedness, your own being lost, and your own blindness. And usually what happens is people who are not saved do not recognize that at all. They don't call themselves wicked or wretched or lost or blind. In fact, they might even flip the tables and think that those of you who believe are blind, having been taught the wrong idea of blind faith. And they say, well, you're all blind. You're believing things without seeing. You know, you're believing nonsense and fairy tales and, you know, and what's the reason? Give me the proof for believing. But the song Amazing Grace, if all of you are you know from your own experience of being saved, that knowing the scripture and believing God and trusting God's word actually informs you and gives you information and knowledge and truth that you did not have before. It opens your eyes to understand things that you couldn't understand before. And so it's an amazing thing. So we can join together and sing a song like that. We were blind, but now we see. I was blind, but now I see. We were not all born in belief. You weren't born that way. If that's your testimony, rethink it. Because if you think, well, I was born in a church, and that is something you will hear at the fair. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I was raised in a Christian home. Okay, not what I asked, where you were raised. I asked if you believe the gospel, if you're a Christian. But we're not born that way. Even if you were born into a church, or your family went to church, or you're raised in one, you're not born with belief. Belief is something that's very personal to you. It's something that you have to respond to God's words with. It's not something someone else can give to you. God speaks, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, and you hear it, and you go, that's true, and that's belief, that's trust, and that's faith. And yet we're not born with it. Titus 3, verse 3 even admonishes us to remember not to speak evil of men, because we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, and deceived, and so on and so forth, living in sin. We were deceived. That's how you were before you got saved. We need to recognize that. We were deceived. We were following a lie. That means the excuses, the reasons people give for not believing, they're all lies. You understand that? Because the truth is that the God of all creation provides salvation through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh. Amen. Gives the power over death and the resurrection, the atonement through his death on the cross. That's the truth. That's the reality, among other things in the scripture. And those who don't believe it are following a lie. They're deceived, as you and I once were as well. Yeah. Titus 3 tells us not to speak evil of others because we ourselves also were unbelief. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 talks about in time past how you walked according to the course of this world. So it's not uncommon in churches and religion to speak about, you know, the world and how they think, but you were a part of it. You're still in it, and you are a part of it as well. And so we share that commonality. He says, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, which is true about every unbeliever and yourself before you knew your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the spirit that works now in the children of disobedience, among whom you were as well. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. How is life described in Ephesians 2 before you were saved as an unbeliever? Fulfilling the lusts of your flesh and the desires of your mind. And You're by nature children of wrath. Okay. Then but God. God, who is rich in mercy, where his great love, he loved us and he saved us. He quickened us through Christ's work. Even Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13 that he before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Right? But he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So the Bible uses the word unbelief or unbelievers to talk about those who aren't saved by the gospel, which is by faith, by belief. And Paul says, I was that too. And I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And yet you'll hear, at least in our culture these days, that the objections to Christianity seem to be more intelligent than many Christians who claim to be a Christian. They'll give excuses that many Christians don't know the answers to. But the reality is, if you're in unbelief of the gospel, you're in ignorance of truth. And if you know the gospel, then you know truth that unbelievers don't know. If you're growing in the knowledge of God's word and the truth, then you're growing in truth that no one who doesn't believe can even access. And it's not some mystical thing that you keep from people. It's that simply you get there by faith. You have to believe. And on top of this, we weren't born in belief, so we have to come to belief by hearing the word of God. And on top of this, we're tempted, even as believers, to deny him and to not believe and to not hold belief and faith that important and hold Jesus Christ and what you believe is that important. As an example of this, Jesus himself, who was God incarnate, came down in the flesh, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness and tempted by the devil. So he put on humanity, humility, and things like that, and then the devil tried to tempt him to deny who he was and who God was and things like that. And if we were in his shoes, the devil tempting you, we would fail constantly without the help of God's word. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 2 through 10, talks about that temptation, and you all know the story, perhaps from churches, where the devil comes, and there's actually three things that he says to Jesus, tempting him to sin, tempting him to deny. And really, the sin here isn't, you know, go tell a lie or something, but it was to believe a lie. It was to deny who he was, deny who God was. Look, listen to how the devil does this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, after 40 days and 40 nights, after he hungered, the tempter came to him and said, eat some dinner. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with eating? Nothing. Jesus fasted. Like, can't you stop the fast a day early? Like, you know, what's wrong with this? But he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Come on, live life. Why are you here and not enjoying life? Go live life. Do what you want. Do what you desire. Your body desires food. Go eat. There's nothing wrong with eating. Like, this is the justification for not living by the word of God. And I'm not saying here the word of God means you fast all the time. But that's what the Spirit led him to do here. And in verse 4, Jesus answered. You could tell a lot the nature of the temptation by Jesus' response. And his response was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, it is a universal fact that without food, you die. Right? You have to eat. This no doubt was what the devil was tempting him to do. You have to eat. But he says, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was valuing the word of God to give life. He says, life comes from the word of God. And hearing the word of God comes faith in you. You have to acknowledge the word of God as life-giving. That's what faith is, amen. Believing that. And the world wants you to think, no, life is the pleasures you get and the things that you eat and your desires of your heart. That's life. If you don't have the desires of your heart and things that satisfy your flesh, then you're not really living life. What's Jesus say? Life comes by every word of God. Amen. Like, that's where life comes from. That's where joy comes from him. So it's a devil's lie to do what you want. Live life. Go out and do it. Didn't God give you life to live? He did. He gave every unbeliever born in unbelief life to live, to find him, the true source of life. Yeah. Right? The second temptation, the devil comes to him, and this time is what we're dealing with this morning. The devil comes to him and says, if I'll be the Son of God, he says, cast yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple. He lifted him up on the top of the temple. He said, throw yourself down. Just jump off. Fly. What kind of weird temptation is this? That's because the devil knew he was the Son of God, right? The temptation here is that the promise was the Messiah would not die this way. He would not fall off and be injured. He wouldn't have his bones broken, things like that. And the devil knows this, and the devil knows Jesus knows this, and so he says, prove it. Let's test it out. I mean, you're God in the flesh. What things you can do, right? It's kind of like saying, you're saved by grace? Yeah. You mean, it's not your works? No. You can do anything. And God would justify you by faith. Well, yeah. Do it. Prove it. See God's grace. Let's see how it works, right? You see the temptation? It's prove yourself. Well, to who? The world? The devil? Your neighbor? You don't prove yourself to anybody. 2 Timothy 2:15 says the only one you're proving yourself to is God. And actually, you have to be accepted of him. And so once again, Jesus responds with Scripture. What does he say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What does that mean? Back in the Old Testament, which is what Paul's quoting, Jesus is quoting here in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 17, the Israelites tempted God. They were out in the wilderness, and they got out there, which God, by the way, miraculously delivered them into the wilderness, right? And they out in the wilderness said, why are we here? We're so thirsty. Isn't God here? Give us some water. You know, they were tempting God, as if God didn't know they needed water to drink. I mean, he parted the waters, he brought them to the wilderness, and there they are thirsty, and they're testing him. God, where are you at? Are you here? Really, you think God's not paying attention to the nation that he promised fulfilled through Abraham? He parted the waters, killed the Egyptian army, brought them out of the wilderness, gave them daily bread, and now they think God's not there, unless he proves it him to themselves, right? But this is the nature of the world. Yeah. They want God to prove himself to them. God, if you're here, prove it. I deserve it. You don't deserve anything. And why does God have to prove anything to you? Don't tempt the Lord. In fact, tempting the Lord is a sin. So you have to have it in the back of your mind whenever anyone, including yourself and the world's thinking, wants to test God, to demand from him that he prove himself. It's a sin, folks.
Amen.
You're not the maker. You're not the judge. You're not the creator. You're just living a life that was given to you. Why does God have to say anything to you? He doesn't have to say anything, right? Come on, Jesus, just jump off the temple. He's not going to let you die. You know that, right? Don't tempt the Lord thy God. It's a sin to do that. But this is the idea of having these excuses for God, or some of these questions against God people have. Why don't you believe God? Here's my excuse. And there's 12 of them here we'll talk about. Don't tempt the Lord thy God with your what you think is a valid reason against your maker. I mean, really, the pride behind that. Prove it. And the third temptation is something we often fall captive to, where the devil says, I'll give you this. I'll give you this. If you just don't do what God's telling you to do, and you'll have all of this. You'll have more. You'll have more time, more money, more things, more success, more pleasure. Have this. People all the time follow that temptation, right? Jesus' response, once again, all three of his responses, not only quote Scripture, but all of them mention God. Because that's the temptation for us to deny God, deny belief in him, walking by faith in him. The first one was, we live by the word of God. The second was, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Yeah, we can't do that. We're not in the same standing of God. And the third one is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve.
Amen.
So you see the principle. There's always a God response here. Come on, just have I'll give these things to you. Just don't do some of that about what God's will is. I'm supposed to worship the Lord thy God, nothing else. These are tall orders, but this is the response that the Lord had. And so I'm trying to equip your mind here to the response that we have when people give excuses or objections to what you believe, or what the Bible says, rather. The answer is, well, the word of God is life. The word of God is who we worship. We worship God. And we don't tempt the Lord thy God. We come to understanding by God's word. The world would have us think that we get understanding another way, that we're more enlightened if we deny God, if we reject faith. That is where we see. But rather, the truth is, our eyes are open. We were blind, but now we see because we believe. It's through faith and the grace of God that we know.
Amen.
Romans 14:23, the Bible even says, whatsoever is done not of faith is sin, which means unbelief is a sin.
Amen.
When people have excuses for unbelieving, they're excusing their own sin. And remember, you were there too, folks. You were there too. Either you did it ignorantly, thus you were in sin, or you made excuses for it that you were in sin. Titus 1:15 says, to the defiled, everything's defiled. To the impure, even his mind and conscience is defiled. You see, when you don't know the truth, when you don't have faith, when you're not sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, your eyes aren't open to that. Your thinking, your mind, your conscience, your very ability to reason is broken. Your mind and conscience is defiled. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right? When people testify, well, we'll talk about this a little bit later. So we'll do some excuses here. Excuses for unbelief, for not believing. Now, these excuses are not new, but they can distract you, and they might, even in the ministry work we do this week at the fair, in your conversation with others, they might distract you from the preaching of the cross or the trusting of Christ. Don't let it do that. Let your communication be that what God wants, the preaching of the cross, his salvation, because these excuses distract you from that. Just like the devil is trying to distract, prove yourself. Pursue what you fulfill in your desires of your heart, and I'll give you these things if you simply won't worship God. So what are these excuses? Let's go through 12 of them here. Number one excuse on the list for not believing. People aren't interested. Not interested. You will get this at the fair. Here you are at a table, as humble as that is, as simple as it is, with printed paper, with the board, you know, the gospel that saves right here, have eternal life. And people walk by, not interested. That's just, and you know what that's like, because you're often not interested in studying the Bible, but also you were there too before you knew the truth. It's like there's a lot more things in life that grab your attention and focus. Not having an interest. In the 21st century, especially in America, apathy, which is what this is called, apathy, not being interested in something, it could be the number one reason people do not know eternal life. They simply do not care. Right? Like, we're talking about eternal life here, which some people discard, I think, just because it's a religious talk. Like, it can't be real. Eternal life, living forever, immortality. Like, death will come upon you. It comes upon everyone. The biggest social problem in the world is people dying. That is it. But we don't ever deal with it because everyone's going to die. It's just a fact of life. Well, not when Jesus came. He rose from the dead. He turned the tables. It's no longer a fact of life. If you trust the gospel, now life comes after your death. And to this communication that Jesus Christ, God himself, has overturned the biggest problem of humanity, people respond with, not interested. Right? That's an excuse people have. I said the 21st century. The reason why I said 21st century is because we're so wealthy now and we have so many opportunities for distraction. Right? If you've ever played a video game on your phone, a smartphone, distractions left and right. Right? You play a little bit, they give you an ad for another one. You play that game. It's over and over again. And the games are even designed to get you to keep playing. Like, they're designed to make you win a little so that you keep playing some more. It's not real competition. You know that, right? Men. Like, men love competition. They get hooked into, oh yeah, I'm winning. They programmed it so that you would. Whoops. But anyway, that's the big lie. I'm revealing the secret there. But people have interest in all sorts of things. Entertainment. Their career, self-improvement. We put our focus on certain things that distract us, that make us not interested in faith, the things of God. Pursuing my happiness is a big distraction. What's life about? Well, I guess find what makes you happy. No, life is about finding God.
Amen.
You find him in the scripture. Because this life has only been given you for a moment in time for the very reason for you to have the opportunity to know God, that you might know his glory and life forever.
Amen.
But that's not what it's explained as. What's life about? Well, just do what makes you happy. Find something that makes you happy. That will not lead you down the road of finding God. In fact, often many of you can testify, by knowing some truths that God reveals and knowing God himself, it can bring trouble to you. Christ was not smiling on the cross. This is my joy. Yeah. He was being killed, right? And many other people who taught Christianity and believed it. So being not interested, yeah, it's an excuse. This is also, by the way, the number one reason people stop going to church. There's been publications on this recently. Pew Research and others have studied this, asking people who left church or don't go to church any longer after saying they did, but now they don't. You know, they ask them, well, what's the reason? And they try to figure this out. And the number one reason is not because people give up faith. It's like, well, I'm tired of Christianity. The atheists got to me. I'm done. Now, this happens, you know, but it's not really a large degree. But the number one reason people stop going to church and stop attending to the things of God is that they move. They simply move. Like, they move to another place, right? So, well, why would that stop them going to church? Well, they move away from the church, right? So, yeah, there's lots of churches, and so they'll move somewhere else and find another church. Well, not always. And by the way, you know, you understand rightly divided. There's not many churches like that around. You move away from a church that teaches right division, you're going to move away from church, right? But let's say there is another church that teaches and you're going there. Even then, they find that when people move, what tends to happen is they uproot everything about their life. That's what happens. This happens not only with family structures, but also with the teenagers and all that. When they get up in a certain age, they move away. Like, a big move in your life uproots your foundation. Put you here. And that often challenges assumptions that you make. It challenges the things that you were doing. Should we continue doing this? I mean, after all, we moved, and so maybe we should do something different. My life has a new opportunity to have a new identity, new pursuits, new things, like start over. That's what moving does. And part of that starting over is, well, I went to church and was into that stuff over there. Now I'm over here. I don't have to be that, right? And that's the number one reason in our culture and society that people leave and stop going to church is that they move and then move on to other things. Well, what other things? Whatever interests them. They lose interest. How do you respond to this? Well, people need to wake up, right?
Yeah.
Not interested. Interested in what? Like spiritual realities? Wake up! Like this is the most important thing in the world. You say, well, you're just saying that, Justin. I am biased because I believe it, but it is God after all. Like God, the real true God, became humanity, revealed this information for you about your purpose in your life. Not interested. You need to get our priorities right. Which is a common problem, right? Get our priorities right. And you know how you do that is by getting wisdom. Wisdom is how you get priorities right, how you make right choices. The life that we have now is not all there is. That's what the scripture teaches. There's nothing more important than knowing the truth of God and his will. This is why 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why did he use preaching? Because this is a big problem. People not being interested in the things of God. And so you preach. When people preach, it's very clear that whoever's preaching is interested in what they're saying. Well, yeah, an interest and zeal can be contagious. It can wake you up. It can open your eyes and say, why is that guy saying that like that? And God chose the foolishness of preaching to save people, open their eyes to the blindness that they remain in by excusing not believing by, I got other things I'm interested in. Right? Preaching knocks you out of that. It can. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, the blind, the lost, the unsaved, the unbelievers, those that move away from God, right? To them, foolishness. Why is it foolishness? It's not my interest, right? I don't believe it. It's foolishness. Reason number two, we're going to move on here. Excuse number two, why people reject believing the gospel. Hypocritical Christians that are hypocrites. You ever heard that one? Why don't you believe the gospel? Well, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. For a long while, you know, I remember a time being confused by this, and man, that really hurts. You know, that's a hard thing. We really need to get our act together as Christians, really present a good front, that sort of thing. But then I gave up on that approach, and I thought, you know, they're onto something here. Christians are hypocrites.
Amen.
So my response has been for a long time to Christians are hypocrites is with, yeah, and? I'm waiting for the excuse here. Like, yeah, I get it. And what exactly? Because hypocrites don't only reside in the church, you know. Hypocrites are everywhere. You know, hypocritical Christians. They look at Christians, and usually the idea is, by the way, they're in unbelief. They don't know the truth. And they see religious-minded people and Christians preaching righteousness. They don't quite understand what that is. They think it's works or something like that. And so when they see Christians doing sins, which is contrary to what they teach they shouldn't do, hypocrite. It's like, yep, that's right. When you teach not to do something and you do it, it's hypocrisy. And that is called a sin. And Christ died for our sins. It doesn't make sins acceptable. It doesn't justify sins. But God can justify the sinner when Christ died for them.
Amen.
The reason why you get so many sinners around the church is because that's where sinners get saved. Do you see? And it's not saved from sinning at all. That's not salvation. Salvation is not join the church and you will never sin again. That's not the message. It's join the church and you get your sins forgiven through Christ's shed blood. Like, that's the message. Right? Churches are broken. That's the reality. Christians are hypocrites. Churches are full of hypocrites. Yes, churches are broken. Christians are broken. All people are broken. All are sinners. No, not one. There's no righteous person in the world, right? And by the way, the whole Bible that we use to preach from, the scripture, all scripture is profitable for what? Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Yeah, and reproof. Who do you reprove? The world. They don't use the Bible. You're reproving Christians.
Amen.
Reproof. Correction. Who do you correct? The world. Christians, when they get it wrong. So God gave us a tool saying, here's a book that you need to uphold and affirm, be the pillar and the ground of this book, the truth. Hold the truth. Right? And the truth teaches you to rebuke each other when they're wrong, correct each other, to get each other right, so you're both aligned in the right place, right? You're both on the same page. You're like-minded. And instruct one another. So you come to church to get instruction. When you don't get instruction, what are you? You're lost. So you can be lost as an unbeliever and lost as a Christian. You can be saved by the gospel, not know where you're going. You've been there? Well, I know the gospel. I don't know what to do. That's called being lost. So the Bible gives you instruction on what to do. And until you learn that, you're going to be ambling about and doing nothing. Not only that, the Bible testifies in this dispensation, Romans 7 and other places, that sin is present within you even when you get saved. You won't be delivered from the presence of your sin until glory. And that is the heart of Christianity, the hope of glory. The hope that not now, but then, God will give me life without sin. But not now. Now I'm trusting His grace to live. Because otherwise, I am blamable. Right? The Christian message is, I am a wretch that's been saved. And so when the world says, there's wretches in the church, you ought to think, yep. It's like someone crying out, there's sick people in that hospital. Yep. Don't go there. Those people can't cure anybody. When they go into the hospital, they're going to be sick. That's why they're going there. It's the same with Christians in church. We don't reject justice because politicians are corrupt, right? Politicians are corrupt. We all agree on this? No? Maybe not? You say, no, not all politicians. Yeah. Make sure we get that assumption, right? But we don't reject justice. It's like, you know what? I've given up on justice. It doesn't exist. Why? Because every politician who tries to implement it is corrupt. So that's like the church, right? I don't believe in truth. Why not? Because every person who's trying to minister it is corrupt. If everyone in the church was corrupt, guess who's still true? God. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see? The light, by the way, and I know we just had July 4th and that sort of thing. The light's not bad because flies are attracted to it. Some of you are going, turn off the light. You know, there's another approach to getting flies away from the light. More light. In the daytime, you don't have a problem with the flies. At night, it's the one light that all the flies, you know, get around, right? They're doing that because it's light. They're trying to get out of the dark, and they can't because they're not that smart. But sunlight is what does that. So you can either turn off the light and stay in darkness, or you can, daytime, turn off the light. Don't blame the light. The flies are the dirty things. They're the bother. So yeah, Christians are sinners. Saved by God's grace, forgiven by His blood. God is righteous, people are not. Christians don't save, by the way. We're talking about salvation in the gospel. Christians don't save people. Christ does.
Right.
Call Him a hypocrite. If you can. You can't. He's the Savior, not Christians. We preach Him, not ourselves. Third excuse for not believing the gospel, science. This is a popular one. That's becoming more out of fashion, by the way, because as we become postmodern, you know, we realize that science can't fulfill what it promised it would in the last century. But so now it's more whatever you want to make yourself. There's a lot of unscientific things people believe now because science doesn't work as they said it would. And by that I mean they thought it was the arbiter of truth. They thought it could tell you what reality is all about. And really all it does is a method and a means to figure out how things work. And so when people are asking those questions about who I am, well, science can't give you that answer. And so whatever you want to be, whatever you want to be, you can be. Totally unscientific, you know, but it's like contrary to truth as well. But that's why they're doing that, because science can give you the answer. We've already rejected God in the Bible, so what else is there? I guess whatever I feel. Right, that's where we're at, philosophically speaking. But science is a popular excuse still. You know, only 28% of Americans, according to one survey, and these surveys are disparate in their conclusions, but only 28% of Americans are qualify as being scientifically literate in America. And again, disparate views on what how you qualify someone as literate scientifically, but the consensus is that people are dumber than what we think. You know, that's usually the idea. And I bring this up because you'll hear a lot of objections about science. Why can't you believe the Bible? Science, that's why. Why don't you trust God, Jesus Christ? Because science, that's why. I mean, science told us different. Really? Because the Bible isn't just a list of things that scientists have rediscovered or discovered. It actually tells things that no science can actually study. Like God. Like science can't study God. They'll even tell you that. Scientists will say, well, we can't study God. It's not a thing that science is concerned with. Exactly. So how's that an excuse for not believing in God? Right? It doesn't work that way. But people use science as an excuse quite often because they think it's an authority. They think it's an authority higher than God. Right? But it's kind of silly because it'd be like, well, why don't you believe God? And you say, well, why don't I believe God? Because of poetry. I don't believe God because of poetry. I don't believe God because of engineering. I don't believe God because of chopsticks. Chopsticks, well, I don't believe God. You go, what are you talking about? Chopsticks is a tool, is all that is. It's a tool so you can eat some food. What's science? It's a means, it's a method, it's a tool so you can learn something. That's all it is. That's all it can do. Chopsticks can't tell you the truth. They can't tell you the beginning or the end or who made the food. Nothing like that. It's just chopsticks. Well, you can learn that you can eat certain things with chopsticks, can't learn other things with chopsticks, and a fork may be better sometimes than chopsticks. You can learn a lot of stuff, scientifically speaking. Science does not deal with the beginning or the end. It's just the means and the method. That's all it can do. Where's the beginning? They don't know. Big Bang. What was before that? Confusion. What about the end? We don't know. We can't predict the future. We can't scientifically do that. I get it. You can't. You don't know the end or the beginning. Don't know the important questions about like who we are and our purpose. Unless you find some green man out there, then he might tell you the purpose. Maybe he, I don't know, created the earth or something. Science can't tell you those questions. It can give you data, but not wisdom. It can give you lots of data. And what have we learned about the internet? Sometimes more data isn't helpful. Right? You go back to research and study. More data, more data. We need more numbers, bigger numbers. That can tell you something sometimes, and sometimes it's just a waste of time. Right? If you had wisdom, if you knew where to look, if you knew what to look for, it'd save you a lot of wasted time. Right? Read the other day that 70% of scientific studies, they have trouble reproducing the outcome of that study. 70%! Wow. Like, they're all doing science. They're all doing science, but they can't get a lot of consensus on a lot of things. Yeah. And when they start not getting consensus, some of you in scientific community, some are not, when they start getting a consensus, anyone who breaks that consensus, they kick out. Because if it shows that we can't get consensus, then how are we supposed to move forward? You know, because you see, you have a disconnect between the means and the reason why you do it, the practice, right? We can't do anything in practice until we have a moral reason that we should. But science doesn't tell you that. Science isn't a good excuse. The Bible talks about the beginning and the end. It talks about the Alpha and the Omega. It talks about the purpose and reason for being. It is not a science textbook, though it speaks truth about things. But it tells you spiritual reality that science can't even observe with their eyes. If someone told you, I will only believe what I touch, taste, and hear, you're describing a blind person. Because that's why I say, I will only believe something is real if I touch it, taste it, and hear it, right? That's all I believe. That's a blind person. Yeah. Now, if someone said, I only believe what I touch, taste, hear, and see with my physical eyes, you know what that is? Spiritually blind. They will not. And they cannot see spiritual realities because they'll never be able to sense that with their senses. It's by faith. See, science has limitations, strong limitations. Excuse number four, human suffering. This is a common objection. For centuries, it's been an objection. If God is real, the Bible is true, why is there suffering? Or they look at the Bible and say, why is there so much violence in the Bible? Why is there so much suffering in the Bible? Why doesn't God save those people? Why does he hurt those people? Human suffering. The fact that humans have suffered is an excuse not to believe God. Which, again, is strange. It's like, well, you know, do you think that the president's true in what he said? I don't know. I stubbed my toe yesterday. Yeah? Yeah, I stubbed my toe yesterday. If that president's speaking truth, then, you know, maybe my life would be a little better. You see the disconnect, obviously. But this, exaggerated, is what human suffering is. Humans suffer. How does that determine whether God is true or not? It really doesn't. But we so much love ourselves, and we proudly say, my neighbor too, humanity, that if we all suffer, then it's a blame on him. Well, why are you suffering? Like, maybe you should answer that question first. Because if you're causing your own suffering, not God's fault, right? If someone comes and punches you in the face, you don't blame God. God, why'd you let him do that? You know, if God's a righteous God, a loving God, he would have stopped that guy's fist right here, turned it around, smacked him in the face. You know, in the Bible, you can read about these requests. David in Psalms, you can look this up later. David in Psalms prays to God that he would break the teeth of his enemies. Yeah. Like, whoa. Like, he just asked God, God, break their teeth. Slap them in the face. Knock them out. Whoa. I can't serve a God like that. Right? Those people say, human suffering. Okay. Now here comes someone to your home, rapes your wife, steals your children, destroys your house. That's when you love your neighbor, right? People want justice. They cry out for God. Justice inflicts suffering on those who perpetrate injustice. If people are sinners, maybe that's a consequence of sin. You would think suffering might cause people to cry out to God. God, word suffering in the Bible has happened a lot. And even in the world outside of modern society, will cry out to God when they're suffering because they know that God can help. He has the power. He's God, after all. We're just people. They'll cry out to God for help. They won't yell at him. If you yell at God because of your own suffering, that's pride. Because you think you're the center of what God's focus should be. Suffering, sorrow, and death are real. The Bible talks about that. That's how, one reason you know the Bible is true is it does not deny these things. They're real. Suffering, death, and sin are reality. So is sin and its consequences. Yeah. Sin is also real, and its consequences are real. That's what the Bible teaches. Every major character in the Bible endured suffering. Every major character endured suffering, including our Lord and Savior. Often for other people, also for God. Human suffering does not discount the truth of God. The Bible actually communicates human suffering. Those who believe in God go through human suffering. Sometimes God inflicts human suffering on those who are hurting other people, right? There's a reality here. By the way, in this dispensation of God's grace, the gospel gives the only tenable solution to it.
Amen.
Look how we solve the problem of human suffering, which is a huge problem. They put it at God's feet because he's God after all, but humanity can't solve it. We can't solve it. We have no answer. The only tenable solution is what God has revealed in his word. That's how you know this to be true, that it is a solution. Because the problem is not stopping what people do. It's changing what they think. And that's what the Bible does. It changes your heart and mind to understand spiritual matters and your spirituality and your spiritual corruption. And it cures that by forgiveness from God, by sanctification, justification, so that you can change your mind and actually change who you are through what God has said. The Bible gives hope. The Word of God gives hope. If we are in this life only, we have trust in Christ, faith in Christ. We're of all men most miserable. If our hope is only in this life, look around and say there's human suffering. But our message is not in this life there won't be human suffering. The message is we have the hope of glory to come when Christ returns. Right? And so we have hope of that. Paul says we're most miserable if we have hope only in this life. But people use that as an excuse. They say, I won't believe because I don't have hope in this life. No Christian who rightly knows the scripture has hope in this life either. And they believe. Number five reason people don't believe is it's too exclusive. It's too exclusive. You say, I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel of Christ. It's too exclusive. They say there's many roads to God. You ever heard that? There's this road and that road and that road and that road to God, right? And this road. And they start in different places and they all come with God. Different paths to truth, right? God and truth. What's interesting about that thought is that, first of all, it points out the fact that we don't all arrive in the same place from the same way. I could probably do a survey this morning of how you all got saved, your backgrounds, your churches, sins, whatever have you, and you come from different places, right? This is true. Where are you at now? Trusting the gospel of Christ, right? So the excuse is speaking a reality that, yeah, there's many ways that people have traveled before, but now they can be at God. What it's deceiving you with is the idea it doesn't matter what you believe about God. But if that be true, then we're not all in the same place, are we?
Right.
I mean, if it doesn't matter what you believe, then this is what it looks like. That's that guy's God. That's that guy's God. And that's it. We're not in agreement at all. You see, the truth brings agreement. If you don't have the truth, there's no agreement. There's disagreement. There's conflict. The truth unites, but it has to be the truth. The reason why people look at Christianity or look at people who claim the truth, they say, well, there's so many divisions there. The answer, obviously, is some people don't have the truth. Because if they all had the truth, they'd agree. And by the way, it's not just God we're talking about. And this is why they say it's too exclusive. We're talking about who is God?
Amen.
Jesus. What did he do? The cross, you know? What are his words? The Bible, right? So, it's like, God, but what do you mean by God? It breaks down, okay? There's many ways to come to God. I agree, there's many ways to come to Jesus Christ. Oh, no, it's not Jesus. Oh, so we disagree. There's many ways to come to God's word. Oh, no, I don't believe that's the word of God. Oh, so we disagree. I thought your philosophy was we all come in the same place. It's not reality, right? They're actually taking what God has done, that people from different nations and different languages and different backgrounds can all be saved by God, by Jesus Christ. And they think they're describing this, but they're not. Okay? It's not too exclusive. It's simply giving clear directions. That's what's going on. People say there's not only one way. By that, they mean there's not only one way to live. Of course, there's not only one way to live. There's many ways you can live. There's only one way to have life forever.
Amen.
Okay? There's many ways to live life. Yeah, until you reach the hospital. The doctor says, yeah, you can drive any way you want, but you're going to crash most often. You need to follow the lines, right? Stay on the road. They say, all roads lead to God. Well, if that were true, then we'd all be going the same direction right here, wouldn't we? You say, well, we didn't start out that way. Well, I get it, but right here we're going the same place. That has to be the reality. Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Christianity all disagree about Jesus. Disagree about Jesus. People say, well, Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Yeah? Muslims worship Jesus too? No, we don't. Oh. So I guess we don't.
Right.
So who's telling the truth? What's the reality? It doesn't matter. Everyone has their own truth. There is no absolute truth. Is that true? Maybe. It's too exclusive. Amos 3:3, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. You can't walk together unless you're agreed. There's many roads that go to God. Well, if that be true, they have to be agreed at some point, right? This excuse that there's only more than one way, that it's too exclusive, always justifies lying and promoting error, always. The reason why people say what they do, many roads lead to God, there's many ways, many truths, is because they want to justify lying. Now, no one wants to say that outright. We think lying's good. No one says that. They say it in other ways. You have your own truth. There's many ways to God. That justifies lying. Why is that? Because the truth is truth, is reality, one reality. And when you start saying you can have many realities, you can choose any reality you want, then you're justifying when I say, I think I ride home on purple elephants. You go, if that's your truth, and you see me get into a car, drive down the road, that's not a purple elephant. Well, that's your truth, buddy, you know. You're justifying lies and deception. That's what that does. Now, we have to have a common framework of reality, of truth, of God and Christ. And that's the only way, not to justify lying. Truth isn't just truth for me. It is the truth so that we can all speak the same thing. Too exclusive? I think it's too confusing to believe anything else. That's an excuse. Number 6 excuse for not believing is hell. You've heard this one. We spent half the summer last year talking about universalism and hell. It got too hot, we stopped. That was a preacher joke, wasn't it? Yeah. Hell, people use hell as an excuse to say, well, we won't believe the gospel. I can't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ because hell, that's abhorrent doctrine, right? Hell. People burning in hell, people going to hell. God would send people to hell. How can that happen? Revelation 21:8, the Bible is very clear that unbelievers have their part in the lake of fire. Yes. The Bible just says it. Like, I'm not a preacher, it just says it. And that's good because if I had to invent it, I don't, you know, it's a struggle. What do I do with hell? Revelation 21, though, the Bible teaches hell's reality. Hell is taught in the Bible as something God made. He made it for the devil, for the liars, for the unbelievers, for the hypocrites. That's where he made hell. Okay? So I've had hypocrites in Christianity. Well, if they're not saved, they're going to hell. The hypocrites can be saved too. That's what the Bible says. By the way, if hell is so abhorrent, why would you refuse to be saved from it?
Amen.
Right? See, hell's terrible, terrible. Then be saved from it. No, I will not. I will simply deny its existence. Okay. You don't reject freedom, by the way, because you don't like jail. Right? Because that's what the situation is here. There's God offering to save you from hell, save you from death, save you from, really, reality is judgment. It's not just hell as a place, as some wicked place like Mount Sorot or something. It's God saying, you will reap the consequences of your own rejection of truth and sin dwelling in you. And he says, I can save you from that. Believe the truth.
Amen.
I'm offering you freedom from sin, from judgment, from death. You can have life and peace and joy. I'm offering you freedom. And you're going, that jail really stinks. Yeah, it does. Hell, it's disgusting. I agree. So believe the gospel. Join reality, truth. And by the way, in case you didn't know, and some of you have to study this a little bit further, hell is a requirement of a loving God, which is exactly opposite of what people will tell you about hell. How can a loving God have hell? How can a loving God not have hell?
Yeah.
See, what do you mean? Hell's painful and suffering. Yeah, I know hell is painful and suffering, but hell is what a loving God does who wants to save the world from sin. Because where do you put the sinful and the murderers and the adulterers and those causing the trouble and those where sin originates? Where do you put all that? What do you do with it? You let the murderer take care of your baby? Is that what you do? Oh, you're a murderer? I love you so much. Here, take my child. Take them home. Play with them. Like, no, you separate them. Maybe you put them in a place they can't get out. Maybe you put it far away over there so everyone else realizes that's bad. A loving God is where hell comes from.
Amen.
Because to get into it requires a loving God's justice and judgment about who deserves and who doesn't deserve and who can get, who by God's grace gets life or not. Because none of us deserve life.
Amen.
Right? And God gives it to us freely by his grace. Through faith. So people excusing hell as an excuse not to believe is strange. I will not believe because I don't like the consequence of my sins if I do. But what are you believing exactly? God told you can be saved from your sins by God's grace. It's as if they want to be a believer, but reject the grace of God. Unanswered prayer is an excuse. People say, well, I didn't get my prayers answered. That's why I don't believe. I tried, didn't work. This is where we get to personal excuses. Some excuses are very personal. And this is one of them, because prayers are personal. Prayers are things people pray in private. They pray about serious things in their life. They cry out to God for help, and help doesn't come. And so they say, well, I don't believe in God because it didn't work for me. The reality, however, is that God's not your vending machine.
Amen.
He's not 911. He is not your butler, right? And people treat him that way. Like, God, I am having problems. And God's like, you're all having problems. And you're going, well, I got a prayer, and this is how I want it answered. We don't talk like that. We say, please, Lord, please. But we're saying it's not answered that way. Then, of course, it's not answered, right? So do what I say, God, please. You can. Why don't you? Do you love me? Don't you love me? Which is what Delilah said to Samson. It's like, do you love me? That's why you should do things. Why would God answer prayers? You say, well, he's God. I would if I were God. Would you really? So let's give you $1 trillion and then let the long line proceed out of your door of requests from people and see how many of those you grant. So at least I'd do at least the hardest issues. I'd put all my money towards this and that. Would you really? How much farmland would you buy up too? You know, people claim to be philanthropist and charitable, and when other people are being charitable to them, but it just reflects their own sin. Micah 3:4 talks about God not answering prayers in the Bible. He says, "I will not hear their prayers because of the wickedness of their doings." James says, in James 1, they ask and don't get because they ask amiss, because they ask it upon their own lusts. Whoa, God! Wait a minute. You're God. I get to ask you things. I get to tell you what to do for me. He said, well, you're wicked. Don't bring me into it. You're the point here, God. Do you see the problem with this?
Yes.
Answered prayer is not an excuse for God. It's simply pointing out how you don't deserve everything in the universe, even very important things. What if, by the way, what God said was more important than what you said to him? What if more important than any prayer you ever prayed to God was what God said to you, that you're rejecting to believe? And the Bible says that he'll give you abundantly above all that you ask.
Yeah.
And it said that in the Bible before you even ask anything. But you don't want to believe that. You want what you ask. You see the pride there? Excuse number 8 for not believing is difficulty interpreting the Bible. You've all been there. I know you've been there because you're here. One of the things we emphasize here is understanding the scripture. You can understand the Bible, teaching you how to understand the Bible, right? Division is a cure for this. And it saved many people. I've heard the testimony. It saved many people from unbelief. Because they come to the Bible and say, I don't understand. There's contradictions everywhere. I've lost all faith. And then you open their eyes to how to use the Bible. And they go, whoa.
Yeah.
And they hear the word of God for the first time and say, that is the word of God. It is perfectly put together. It like had a purpose. The world frames the question like this. They say, well, if God's all loving, why doesn't he help? If he's all powerful, he can help and he wants to help, then why doesn't he help? And the answer is God has a purpose. He's trying to play that out, right? My son gives the same reason. Well, he doesn't, but he could. Dad, if you love me and you can buy me that toy, then why don't you? Like, oh, I see. It may not be because I'm trying to teach you something about materialism and the value of a dollar. Right? But if you love me and you can, logically, Dad, this toy is mine. This is how Christians ask to God, right? God, if you love us and you can help us and you don't, you must be evil. What if he has a purpose? And that purpose can be understood. His will can be understood because he revealed it in the scripture when you rightly divide it, when you understand it in context. By the way, the most important parts of the Bible are easiest to understand when you read it.
Yes.
And most people just don't read the Bible.
Amen.
We've already covered how most people are scientifically literate. See, people don't want to put any work into it. They don't want to listen to God or hear him. They want to flip the channel and have God on the TV talking to them, which is why televangelists have some success. They're not right, they just have success, because that's what they are. Okay, there's God talking to me. My hand on the TV, okay, I'll do that. Give me $100, I'll do that. We'll see if this works. It's no different than the slot machines. It's like, it's what they're doing, they're trying out. But you can read the Bible, and the most important parts, you can understand easily. Lots of questions, lots of problems, sure, but there's most important parts. Jesus Christ, God-man that fest in the flesh, God's word, believing God's word, we saw Jesus saying, man lives by every word of God. That's from Deuteronomy to Revelation. The word of God, you believe it, right? Christ died for your sins. It's very clear when you read Paul's epistles. that he saved you by his grace? Will you trust that? Perhaps you're not using the Bible right. See, I can't understand the Bible. There's lots of things you couldn't understand. You couldn't understand Winnie the Pooh before you could read. Maybe you need to learn how to use it. Perhaps, just perhaps, you need a teacher. Say, oh, no, I can do it. You can't read. I can. By yourself? I'll figure it out. It's hieroglyphics, but, you know, I'm me. Maybe you need a teacher. Like, maybe, does anyone else understand this? Can you help me understand this? Oh, you're a teacher? Oh, what? Tell me something. How do you understand this? Now, this is where it gets even more problematic, because in the churches, there's a lot of broken churches, right? Broken Christians. A lot of teachers don't know how to answer. So they ask the teachers the question, and the teacher doesn't know the answer either. People give up hope. I don't know. No one can teach me. Then what in the world? This is a problem. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 that we should find faithful men who are apt to teach others also. Amen. And if someone in a church is not apt to teach, they shouldn't be teaching. But they look really nice, and they speak well, and, you know, short messages. And I like their stories. Right. But they didn't give you understanding of the Bible. Less important. There's contradictions in the Bible. Lots of them. Lots of contradictions. We have a list of over 100 contradictions in the Bible on our website, and they are contradictions. Plain and clear. But it's not a problem. There are contradictions. They say different things, but they're resolved by the context. There's contradictions in your life all the time. The most popular example being red light, green light. Right? Pull up to an intersection. You go, should I go or stop? Well, only when lights are green, son. That one's green. Like, nope. Not looking at me. Right? There's context. You got a red light, they got a green light. And it switches. So the Bible's the same thing. God was talking to Noah. He was talking to Moses. He wasn't talking to you. Put it in the context. There's no contradictions.
Right.
Those things get resolved. Miracles, they say, there's things in the Bible that are unbelievable. I cannot believe these things. Well, miracles are signs. And isn't that what you were asking for? A sign? But besides that, if there's a God, then he could do miracles. And thirdly, it's not even required you to know the miracles, first of all. You got to know the message God says. But you're going to follow that message up with, well, how do I know that's true? Give me a sign. So they did with Jesus, right? And then God gives signs, and you're going, man, I can't accept that. It's miraculous. Like, you want a certificate from the president? What do you want? Like, if God intervenes, he intervenes that way. So difficult to hear me the Bible. Not a good excuse for not believing. What about unanswered questions? You know, God is the truth. If God is the truth, then he should be able to answer every question I have. And he can. But he also has not revealed his omniscience in a book. Like, he hasn't given all of the, he hasn't given you all the information. In fact, the Bible says quite clearly that he has not, he will not. But he has revealed a lot. He's revealed his manifold wisdom, he's revealed his will. But there are secret things that belong to God, not to us. The fact that you don't know everything and you're not privy to all the secrets of God does not mean that God's not true or what he said is not true. Right? Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
More questions are answered by belief in God and Scripture than faith, than without faith. So it's not a matter of having every question answered. It's about having the right questions answered. And people most often don't even know how to ask the right questions. And the Bible, amazing as it is, actually gets you to ask the right questions. And it answers them. Some things, by the way, are spiritually discerned. You see, unanswered questions. They require God to know. I won't believe until I get my questions answered. Some things you won't know until you believe. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Which means they cannot understand some things. They could read the words, but they will not understand the reality of it until they believe. So it's not an excuse for belief. If you want to know more, you should first know what's clear. That's belief. So I don't know every question about the Bible, but I know that I'm a sinner, and the Bible says that, and that's true. And I know that only God can save me, the Bible says that, and that's true. And I know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he died for my sins, and that's true, and he rose from the dead, and that's true. Like, that's not very much, actually. There's a lot of questions I have. But now that you trust God, let him be true, that is the foundation for you getting other questions answered. Giving God the doubt, not the world, not the devil. So answer questions. Wisdom is knowing what's most important. And Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you want to know, if you want to understand, you need to know God. Oh, no, I think I'll try to understand all questions without the one who made all things. Not going to happen. I still got lots of questions. Well, what's the most important issue here? Are you saved? Do you trust God? Do you believe? No, I'm not going to tell my question. You cannot. Your questions involve a required knowledge of God.
Amen.
You have to believe. Love is an excuse. Why won't they believe the gospel, believe the Bible? Involve themselves in God's will with love. People use love as an excuse. Even though God is love and he commends his love on the cross, dying for men while they're yet sinners, people use love as an excuse. They say God's a killjoy. They say he doesn't want us enjoying ourselves. Right? There's things that we love, there's people that we love, and God tells us not to love those things. Man, what a killjoy. Right? We're made to love. Truth, you're made to love. Here's the problem. You don't know how. What are you saying? How are you to tell me I don't know how to love? I know how to love. Really? Ask a spouse. You don't know how to love. This is the problem. The greatest social ills, look at society, come from fornication. Oh, you're one of those old-fashioned bigots. Fornication is a proper English word describing relations between men and women that are not by the God-ordained prescription of marriage. That's what it is.
Yeah.
You say, well, yeah, what's so wrong with that? Marriage is an old-fashioned idea. What's wrong with it? Look at society. Most of the most close problems in your own life came from this. Divorce, breakups, failed relationships, failed friendships. This. You don't know how to love. This is the problem. And so, God created bodies. That's what the Bible teaches. He created love. He is love. He created marriage and families as an institution of society to fulfill the purpose that he made you for, to be able to love. You know, God made us to love and gave us the way to love, and we say, we don't want to do it God's way. Right? God is the one that brings joy. You will have joy when you have a loving family and a loving marriage in a society that's strong based on it. You'll have that. You say, well, not me. I didn't have that growing up. Yeah, because society's broken, and those relationships were broken. You know what you need in that case? Someone who can reconcile the brokenness, who can forgive the sins. You need grace to cover the mess up. Well, who's ministering that? Oh, that's right. God is ministering in this day reconciliation. He has sent ambassadors of reconciliation with a message of reconciliation and the means of God's grace to resolve broken relationship because we don't know how to love, but he does. So he communicates his love. He commends his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that way of loving will solve problems in your love life. Love is an excuse not to believe. You need God to know how to love.
Amen.
You need God's reconciliation. But it's a major excuse to leave the faith. You'll fall in love with people that aren't believers. Right? And well, love is real. It's like they love each other, but you get carried away with an excuse. Well, if I have to believe God and it means I can't be with that person, I can't be with that girl, then maybe I won't believe God. That's quite a choice. That's quite a love you have there. I'm going to love this person over my own maker. It's like, well, that's interesting. It's kind of like what Adam did, right? Bringing sin to the world, destruction and death to millions and billions. It's the wrong choice. You've got to acknowledge that. That's a major excuse for leaving faith. By the way, God's not telling you who to love. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell people who to love. It's how to love, right? That's how it is. So, in fact, Paul even says, marry whom you will in the Lord. And the Lord. Well, that's going to restrict a lot of people. Maybe you should tell them about the Lord. And so love is an issue. Sin. Number 11 excuse is sin. You say, well, that should have been number one. Of course, sin is why people don't believe. No, I mean it this way. Obviously, we're all sinners, and unbelief is a sin. We talked about that. But I mean, when people make the excuse of, well, to believe God, to be a Christian or whatnot, I have to stop sinning. It's like, what? Like, no, you misunderstand what to believe. If you think that is the message, you're going to believe a lie.
Yeah.
The truth is, you don't stop sinning to believe. You believe to be saved from your sins so that one day you will not sin in glory. That's why you're believing.
Amen.
I say, well, if I believe that, I have to give up my politics, my relationships, my life has to change if I believe that. Like, that's kind of the point. Right? Because we're talking about truth here. We're not talking about, you know, do you need an extra garage or do you want to subscribe to a magazine? It's It's truth about how to live, who you are, eternity. And so if your life's not in line with it, then it's actually improvement that you change because of truth. Right? It's like saying, I don't want to go to school because I'll have to give up my ignorance. Like, yep, too bad. I don't want to believe I'll have to give up this and that sin, this and that wrong choice. Yeah, it's terrible. You have to stop something that's messing you up in order to believe the truth. Sin blinds you to the truth in God. Now, I bring this up again. Remember, we were all there, right? Yeah. We've been there. Amen. You've been blind, but now you see. So you understand what this is. It's like, yeah, I'm not good enough to get to heaven yet. Lie. You've been there too. It's when you hear the truth that you're saved. But sin blinds you to the truth in God. Sin will keep you from God. Your own sin, your favorite sins, the sins that you do, and you're like, you start to justify them and say, I think it's okay actually to do that thing. It will keep you from God. Even as Christians, when you sin, sin is something that will try to keep you from God. It's why you constantly have to know God's grace, so that you know you're one with Him. Sin is what defiles your mind and your conscience. It makes you of an unsound mind. You know what the Bible calls unsound minds, what the world calls insane? Unsound mind. But you're of an unsound mind when you don't believe the truth. You don't believe reality. Every unbeliever is of an unsound mind. Most Christians have an unsoundness in their mind to some degree because they don't follow the truth and know the truth entirely. Right? But you know what gives you a sound mind? God. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. Right? So we have truth. Believing is where you get soundness of mind. The learning of the truth, the learning of God, the learning of Christ is where you find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's where sins can be forgiven. Sin can be reconciled. You can have eternal life. It comes from the words of God in Christ Jesus. And the final reason or excuse people give for not believing may be counterintuitive, but it's good work. It's their own good works. It's the last but not least reason or excuse people give for simply not believing the gospel of the grace of God, not believing what the words say on the page. You'll hear this at the fairs. You hear this in conversations, right? Why don't you believe? Are you a believer? I go to church. Are you a Christian? Do you believe? I've got it taken care of. You know, well, let me tell you the truth about it. Oh, I don't need to hear what you have to say, right? I'm a deacon. I've heard that one at the fair. Are you a Christian? Do you believe the gospel? I'm a deacon. Yeah. Like, great. I'm a plumber. Do you believe? You know. But they're good work. But what they mean by deacon, of course, what they mean by that, it's not just a profession or a title. It's that, look how the esteem that I have for my good work, right? Or I go to church, right? What they're saying by that is I'm doing a good thing here. I'm doing what God should appreciate. I am like Cain offering up my work. And God didn't respect Cain's sacrifice. And people don't understand that story. They really don't. People don't understand Cain and Abel. They go, why didn't God respect Cain? I mean, that seems kind of bad. Like, he took Abel's sacrifice, not Cain's. Because it's the work of Cain's hands. He wasn't following what God wanted. Right? He did what he wanted in his own good work. Well, if God's going to appreciate me, he's going to appreciate me just as I am. I'll offer him my good work, and if that's not good enough, then, you know, that is the statement of an unbeliever. Yes. One who's proud in rejection of God and faith. Yes. Rather, you should be, God, what do you want? I will listen. And God has said, trust Jesus. He says, it's not by your works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you. You're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest you should boast. There's nowhere you can boast. You stand in the judgment seat, there's no defense of, well, I did. That does not count at all at the judgment seat of Christ. When God says, are you good enough to go to heaven? You say, no, sir, I am not. That's a scary thing to say that. Like, how can you say that and have any peace at night? Because I don't deserve it, but Jesus Christ died for my sins. Amen. He gave me grace. It's Him. I don't deserve any of this. But if Christ can't save me, no one can, including myself. That's right. That's the reality. And good work, people's good works, keeps them from believing that. Yes. They're denying Christ, denying the Bible, denying the gospel, because they have this excuse, which is most often heard in church, by the way, by Christians. Yep. In case you didn't know, there's unbelievers in churches. They say they're believers in God, but what they're spouting as truth is a lie, and then what they say is their salvation is works, and it's not what the Bible says, so they're believing something else. Yeah. And you try to get them to believe the gospel of grace, and they go, no, I'm good. I've done enough. Behind this excuse, by the way, the good works, it's obvious behind this excuse is pride. Yeah. Right? It's like, just give up your pride, man. Right? It's obvious. But it's behind every other excuse, too. Every other excuse given for not belief is pride. Yeah. Not interested. Pride. Right? Hell's too terrible. Well, who are you, the judge? I mean, you know how to judge things like that? Pride. Unanswered prayer. Oh, you're the center of attention. Pride. Unanswered questions. I got to know it all. Pride. I can't interpret the Bible. Right. Well, how much do you have to know? All of it. Pride. Right. I'll love who I want to love, when I want to love, how I want to love. Pride. You're the best lover, aren't you? So pride behind all of these excuses. Self-righteousness. That's what rejecting faith is. That's why God hates pride in the Bible. Because it keeps you from faith, which is hearing God. You know, to listen to someone else, you have to put aside your pride. You have to stop talking, sit down and listen. And to God, you have to listen to his word and believe it. And pride will keep you from that. Our salvation is not by works of righteousness we have done. So God leaves us without excuse, doesn't he?
Amen.
He leaves sinners without excuse because his existence is known in Romans 1. And then he reveals his word. He sends his son. He offers salvation. He gives all spiritual blessings as an offering on the table. His word shuts mouths. Romans 3 says that every mouth may be stopped. Titus 1, Paul tells Titus to shut the mouths of those who don't speak the truth. How do you shut them? Don't yell at them. It's truth. You speak truth and it shuts their mouth. That's all I was trying to do today. There's excuses. You speak truth through the excuse and it's like, there's nothing else to say about that. You speak truth to it. So God's word shuts the mouths of people. But we're told to speak the truth in love. So when they become silent, there's no more excuse, you speak the truth in love to them, that they may be saved, they may believe, right? Because that's what the goal is. When you believe, you can learn answers to your questions. You learn how prayer works. You learn what God's doing. You learn the justice about hell and judgment and how to be saved from it, right? You'll learn to be interested in the things of God. You'll learn all sorts of things that benefit you in your mind and your eternity and everything else if you would only believe. And that's what we're going to try to do in our ministry this next week. It's what we do every week here, is trying to encourage faith, right?
Amen.
Trust God. Not yourself. Any questions or comments about that? Any other excuses we didn't deal with? There's 100 of them.